family, and we love them, and make sure you, before you leave today, you interact with them and give them a hug and tell them you love them and that you're praying for them, and what a blessing that would be. And then, of course, Rebecca, we're so blessed that that she has found her way here, or the Lord's brought her here, and what an outstanding young lady, right? And here's what's interesting about that. The same God that lives in Rebecca is available to all of us and lives in those who've surrendered their lives to the Lord. So where is the Lord calling you? I mean, it could be Peru, and maybe it is, but maybe it's right across the street. Anyway, make sure you talk with Rebecca about what she's doing, and see her, and then give her a hug too and tell her thanks for going. What a blessing. All right, turn with me to Matthew. And I better get there myself before I launch out. I can remember in the early 1980s, who here was born after the 1980s? Put your hand up. Oh, my. Come on, get your hands up. Nah. Anyway, I can remember in the early 1980s, see, my whole life was different than a lot of these kids who have the Lord and, you know, attend Christian school. Not that that's the end all and the be all, but or whatever, have surrendered their life to the Lord. My life was a little different. Who here loved junior high? I'll put my hand down here. I went to the public school. Nothing wrong with the public school, I guess, but I wasn't a Christian, and so my whole life was wrapped up in things that weren't very Christian. And really, looking back on it, I was just looking for acceptance and love. I mean, that's where do I fit in life? And so, not being a Christian, I mean, here's where I tried to fit in, sports. I mean, that was my whole life, man. And see, where Jan and I grew up in a small little hometown, our middle school, we had four in the city, and then they all fed to the same public high school. But we went 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. And so, you know, 9th graders were, like, really awesome. And I can remember being in 7th grade, and I was on the football team, of course, for me, because that's all I wanted to do. And we were awesome in football. I mean, we stunk in basketball, but we were awesome in football. And so, you know, we took a lot of pride in that, and we made sure everybody knew. And I just happened to befriend, or maybe he befriended me, I don't know, but became friends with the starting quarterback in middle school, and he was in 9th grade. So here I am, a 7th grader, having no idea what life is about, trying to run around with the 9th graders. And that was disastrous and bad, and didn't end well very much. But I can remember, so my whole life was sports and image and, you know, other things. And I can remember one time being at a high school football game. Now, not our football game, but the high school's football game, with that kid and some of our friends. And I can remember him getting mad at me and then some other people who were of the opposite sex were mad at me. And I can remember going underneath. I've never admitted this to anybody, and now I'm admitting it to 100 people here. And just had a breakdown, man. Just, oh my goodness, you know, my whole world was gone, you know, because this is what I wanted, was to be accepted and loved by the cool people or whatever. And now that it's not working out and I'm 7th grade, my life is over. And I can remember being under those stands, just, you ever, you know, just feeling so awful and rejected. And I wonder, you know, as I do this pastor job, I don't think that's limited to 7th graders. I think it's for a lot of people, and I think sometimes even in the church, we get a wrong or a false image of who we are. And but here's the interesting part, is that God tells you who you are in His Word. And last week, I had some people really uncomfortable in lots of different ways. I got some interesting comments from the sermon last week and the teaching, because it's significant, and Jesus doesn't pull any punches. And I just want you to know this. You could just read through the book of Titus. You see, we're in this life because of the grace of God. We're saved by grace, and not only are we saved by grace, but we're propelled down the highway of being more Christ-like, fancy word, sanctification, by grace. And yet somehow, some way, the Lord calls us to participate in that. I mean, we can't just sit on the couch and eat bonbons and think we're going to just be some more Christ-like by just sitting there and the Lord coming down and zapping us. I mean, He could do that if He wanted to, but generally He calls you to walk through life. And as you walk through life, to learn and to trust and to grow. And that's where we find real satisfaction in life, because here's why. We're submitting to the rule and reign of another in our life. And last week we came to this part in Matthew where we get to these interesting parables. And He starts to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. What I was going to finish is, if you really want to see what grace is like, don't think what it is in your mind. Go see it in the book of Titus. I just want you to know this. Grace isn't wimpy. Grace isn't an excuse for you to sin or me to sin. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God doing it all and giving us the resource and strength for us to live the Christian life. But if you think you can sin and say, that's okay, grace of God, you better read 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. Paul said that's sheer stupidity. That's what he said. In other words, as you become a new creation in Christ, remember, you are under grace, not under law. But see, grace is a higher standard in this sense. You now have a loving Father. Before, when you broke the law, it was some 10 things on a stone, cold, dead, nothing. Now when you sin, you're striking at the very heart of your Father. That's different. Remember when your dad used to say, you know, I was going to get the paddle out. We had paddles. I understand you're not allowed to touch anybody anymore, but we had paddles. And that hurt. That hurt. You didn't want to get paddled. But you know what was worse is when he said, you know, I'm not even going to paddle you. I'm just disappointed. Ooh. You're like, dude, can you just paddle me? I'd rather have the paddle. See, that was striking at the heart of your Father. You didn't like that, and neither did I. And so, even though we're going through the parables, and some of them are hard to hear, I get it. This is what Jesus said, and I want you to know them. Well, last week in Matthew 13, we went, after having been through the parable of the sower the prior week, we went through the wheat and the tares. We also went through the mustard seed, which people are debating me even until this second. And that's fine. I'm with you. I'm so glad you're thinking, not just receiving and taking it as a robot, but you're thinking critically. You're rightly dividing the word. And we talked about what the mustard seed was and whether or not that was the church growing into a big tree or not. And if you want to get the tape, get the tape. And then the parable of the leaven. Was this good growth in the parable of the mustard seed or bad growth? We argued last week it was bad growth. Inappropriate growth. And that's what religion can do to people. Well, We got to another reason that verse 34 of chapter 13 of why the parables, Jesus spoke the parables. Of course, he's given you a truth beside a story. He lays them side by side so the truth will be amplified. But he also is doing it because it's prophesied that he would speak in parables. I think one of the great things about the Lord is he's not hiding them from people because he's like, fed up with them. That's my own personal thing here. I think what he's doing is just like the sun is so hard to look at. Instead of not looking at it anymore, just put something dark between you and the sun and now you can see it. That's what I think Jesus is doing. And we went through why I think that, and you can get the tape. But now, listen, here's the good news. He explains the wheat and the tares, and in my opinion, you take this up for yourself. Jesus gives us some amazing news right here. Let's read it in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid for joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. In 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had bought it. Did I say that right? And sold all that he had and bought it. There we go. Sorry, wrong emphasis. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age that the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. By the way, second time he said it, do you think he wants you to know and be warned about it? I do. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And man, they're much smarter than I, because they said to him, yes, Lord. That's funny to me, maybe not to you. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Oh man, I can't wait to get to that. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, which is where? Nazareth. He taught them about 20 miles away, and he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man? This is like me speaking, Mr. Sarcastic. Read it like that. Where in the world did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? I guess she wasn't a perpetual virgin, right? I mean, it's right there. I mean, where else can you see it? There's kids. I mean, how else do you see it? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this word. And we're just praying, Lord, that you'd speak to these people in a mighty way from your word by the Spirit, and that we'd be changed forever and be able to love people this week in a hurting and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we go. We're on to the second part of the parables. You know that. And here the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. This is many layered, folks. The traditional teaching is this. Is that Jesus is that treasure in the field and that you'd do anything to get him. I just happen to disagree. See, you do nothing to be saved. You don't pay anything. We're going to talk about it next Sunday, but here's the song. I sang it yesterday in front of people. I guess I'll do it again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You get it. Jesus paid it all. In fact, he's the one that paid everything. And so when you look at this, and I guess I should say, and how did he pay it all? I mean, he gave his life. He was tortured. And the sins of the world were put on him. And he died a miserable death. And he rose again, defeating death and bringing new life to all who believe in him. And so when I look at this parable, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which is man, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. I think the man is Jesus. And I think the treasure are the people of God. Now listen, if you had problems last week with what we were talking about, and I don't blame you, it's tough to hear. You want to grab on here. Why did I tell you that story about my seventh grade life, my seventh grade miserable life? Because this is the message I wish I'd known. Ephesians 1 says, listen, you're accepted in the beloved. Who here likes acceptance? Oh, you better put your hand up. You're lying if you don't. You're accepted in the beloved by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. He gave up everything. He came out of his glorious heaven in perfect unity and communication and self-sufficient as the triune God. One God in three persons. In other words, in layperson speak, he didn't have to do all this. Make man. He's sufficient in himself. Perfect love, perfect unity. And yet he made men and women, boys and girls, understanding that they would sin. And here comes Jesus out of heaven in a slobbery manger as a baby. His son, Jesus Christ, died for the world. The sins of the world he died for. And he rose again and he defeated death. And listen, when you read this, I want you to check it out. He did it, and he understands with joy that what he wants to do is to get the treasure in the field. So what he's going to do is he's going to buy the entire field. It reminds you of a wonderful and beautiful book, doesn't it? You read this book, you're going along in the New Testament, and Mike did such a good job teaching this. You're all going to remember this. You're going along in the New or the Old Testament, and you know you got these kind of strange books, Leviticus and da-da-da-da. And then all of a sudden, you come to this love story. Just right in there. And this guy named Boaz. And this girl named Ruth. And this lady named Naomi, and Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi dies, and Boaz is her, you remember this, her kinsman redeemer. He's a near relative, and Naomi's gone, but Ruth's still left, and there's apparently in the story, God bless you, a nearer Redeemer, and he goes to the nearer Redeemer. You remember this because Mike taught it to you. And in chapter 4, and he says, hey, listen, if you don't want to buy the property, I want to buy the property. I would be next in line. But and he says something really funny. It's funny. He goes, remember, there's something else besides the field that you have to take. Guess what it is? Ruth, the bride. You're going to buy the field. You could look at it in chapter 4. I think it's in verse 17, but I could be wrong about that. I don't even know if there is a verse 17. But anyway, it's stuck there somehow. But he says, if you're going to buy the field, you don't just get the field. You get the bride. You're taking the bride. That's a beautiful picture of what's happening here, what's being talked about here. That Jesus says, listen, I'm getting to a point. Hang on with me. Because this point will blow you away. This is what I wish I would have known in seventh grade. It's this. is that Jesus is the one reflected by, you know, we see it in that story of Boaz and Ruth, who can purchase the whole field. Do you know when, you ever remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? Satan takes him up to a high point. You remember this? You remember what I'm talking about? Do you know he says something really wild? He says, "Look around, Jesus." This is Satan talking to him. "Everything you see," Satan says, "is mine." And guess what Jesus does in objection? Nothing. He didn't object. Because what happened was, when Adam and Eve fell, the deed, the keys, whatever you want to say, were passed over to the enemy. And he now is, in a sense, the prince of this world, the king of this world in that sense. But here's great news, fantastic news. In Revelation 5, it says that Jesus is going to come back and make all things right. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to receive the keys back to the earth, or unloose the seal, whatever you want to say. Take the scroll. You could look at Jeremiah 32, Revelation 5. You want to bless yourself? Read Revelation 5. In other words, he's going to take back what's rightfully his. And guess what? You live in the field. You're the treasure. You know what we've been trying to do here over the last 5 years, and even longer than that when it was at our home fellowship, really kind of one thing, is to have the word of God go forth for people to make Jesus Christ their treasure. And so we do that, and we strive, and we strain, and we think it's up to us, and it's more Bible studies, and do all this. When reality, listen to this, it's reciprocal. Did you ever stop to think that he treasures you? He's gone to such lengths. Do you see what it says? He's gone to such lengths. You shouldn't chill out here and think about a 12 o'clock hockey game. You see what I'm saying? He treasures you. He's gone to such lengths. He's going to purchase back the field, and the people in the treasure in the field are the people of God. You. Which means, forget stupid evolution stuff that tells you you're an accident. Here's what you really should know. I don't care if you're in seventh grade or 7 years old or 70 years old. You really matter. Like big time. Like on the grand scale of all that God is doing in this world. And by the way, I don't know astronomy like some people in here, but I know that there's like 100 million galaxies. And, you know, we can get into debates about whether there's life, whatever. But I know one thing. There's life here. You're here. And the Lord, of all the places in the universe, in the galaxies, or whatever you want to call it. I know nothing about science. But whatever. All those places. This is the place. And he's going to come and receive the deed back to the earth because you're here. See, that puts a way different spin on what you're doing here today. You're not just listening to some guy and blah, 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 and going out and doing something. You matter, man. He loves you so much. He would go to any length, and he did go to any length. And the way in which he has to, he, by the way, it says that he is the one worthy to open up the scrolls. Why is he worthy? Because he paid the penalty to get back the earth, the death that it required, and none of you could, and neither could I. Man, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. We need to get this message into middle schools, high schools, geriatric centers, wherever it is. This is the message of all time that we need to keep getting out to people. So never stop. Rightly divide the word. Understand where the word fits in a big picture view so that you can tell people that God loves them and not just say it and not know it. You can say God loves them because God loves you. And you know it. And then he goes on, look at this. By the way, I told you this was multi-layered. I'm just going to tell you this. Some people see this as, in a different layer, some people see this as the nation of Israel. Right? Here's why. In the book of Exodus and all the way through the Old Testament, not all the way, but in several spots, guess what? God says what his treasure is in the field. Do you know what it is? Israel. And for a time, in a sense, Israel is hidden because they rejected their Savior. But Romans tells us, and the book of Revelation tells us, and other places, listen, that God's not done with the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And when he comes back, he's going to turn his attention there. It actually says in Romans, all Israel will be saved. How about this? So that's another interesting point about this. Check the next one out. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Oh man, you got to know this one. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is Jesus the pearl of great price? Many people tell you that. And you know what? You're in good company if you're with those people who say that. I just happen to disagree. I think Jesus is the one who paid it all. Hold on. And you're the pearl of great price. The church is the pearl of great price. The people of God is the pearl of great price. The bride is the pearl of great price. Listen to this. Listen to this. Somebody needs to hear this today because you don't feel good about yourself. Like me in seventh grade. How's a pearl started, folks? With irritating sand. I got news for you outside of Christ. I'm going to speak of me first. I'm irritating. Sorry, Jan. But I got news for you, too. Oh, so's Jan. No, she said it, not me. She said it. She said it. She said it. Boy, I wish I'd have thought of that one. I wish I'd have thought of that one. I got news for you, though. You're irritating, too. You and I and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God takes this irritating piece of sand, and then he takes this stuff. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Nacre? You guys know how to pronounce it? This membrane thing. And he just starts wrapping around it, and wrapping around it, and wrapping around it. And someday, where is the pearls I got you? Oh, you don't have any. That's right. Yeah, there's a fake one. And someday, man, they become beautiful and round and pretty and so valuable. We'll spend thousands and thousands of dollars. Not me, of course, but somebody else will spend thousands and thousands of dollars to, you know, get it on a necklace. Wait a minute. Hold on. And when did God make you beautiful? When you were irritating. God demonstrates his own love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Not when you were wonderful and perfect. He didn't say, oh my goodness, look at Tim. He's doing a church down there on da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he died when I was at my worst. You get it? And he said, I'm going to come back and not only get the field so I can have the treasure, the bride of Christ, maybe, you know, the people of God, I'll say it that way. But then, look, I consider them a pearl. I'd do anything to get them, Jesus says. Does that make your heart not warm? Ah, oh, but wait a minute. Here's more. Guess what breaks down a pearl? Guess. I looked it up to see if it was true. It's true. Sweat. You know why? Sweat has acid in it. Why is that important? Oh, it's really important. Because, see, we treat Jesus like this. I got to do better. I heard it this morning. I got to be better. I got to do this Bible study or do that. Or I got to serve that person or I got to do that. And what we do is we sweat it. We worry about our relationship with God because we worry, are we doing enough? When God says, if you'll sweat, it breaks down the beauty. All I want you to do is not sweat it. Just proclaim. Just listen. What does he say you're going to gain peace and strength and rest from? He doesn't say by sweating your relationship with him. He says if you'll just rest in me. It's such a fine line. We do good works because we're saved. We don't do any good works to get saved or even to gain acceptance of the Lord. He can't love you anymore. He sent his son Jesus Christ. And when you surrender to him, he's saying to you, listen, I don't want you to sweat that stuff. I want you to just simply rest and enjoy and proclaim and be grateful and thankful because you know who I am. Don't sweat it. If you want real joy and satisfaction, don't be a person that's just frantically being, who is it? The Martha, always running around. Jesus said there's one thing that's needed. It's not that. Sit at my feet and rest in who I am. That's what he wants from you. So let's go through them. So is your life, you think, in a shambles? And you think, wow, the answer is, I'm going to get back and listen to, you know, a 20-part sermon on the book of Leviticus. And man, everything will be set right. You should do that, by the way. It's so fantastic. But, or I got to be, you know, more places, more things, do more stuff. And then God will have to bless me. Remember, we went through that a couple weeks ago. When you do that, you basically make God your butler. God, I've been to everything. Now you need to do what I say. That's not it. The thing is he doesn't want you to sweat all that stuff. He just wants you to relax and enjoy him. Whatever you're doing, wherever you've been called, if you have a busy life or not so busy life, whatever it is, are you enjoying the Lord? He doesn't want you to sweat it. That breaks down everything. He can't love you any more than he loves you. He shows it by sending his son, Jesus Christ. That's the parable of great price. On another level, I'm just telling you, this is food for thought. Some people see this not as Israel, but as the church. Both Jew and Gentile, round, unity, perfect, beautiful. Some people see it as that. Got it? Okay, what about the next thing? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot something. This is why Palm Sunday is so meaningful to you. Who cares about the stupid palm fronds if you don't have them at church? I said that because I forgot to get them. Oh, do we have them? Oh, yeah, we don't have them. That's my fault. I forgot to get them. But here's why. Here's why I'm telling you this. Listen. Palm Sunday's not about the palm fronds. You can wave them around when you go down your car or stick them in your car and have them like as a flag going down the road. Palm Sunday means much more to you. Palm Sunday means Isaiah 50 for you. Let me read it for you. Verse 6 and 7. I'll get choked up, so bear with me. I offered, this is what Isaiah 50 says, I offered my back to those who beat me. This is written 800 to 1,000 years prior to Jesus' time. This was written before crucifixion is invented. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I can't read my writing. Read it to me. I have set my face like flint. Keep going. I can't read. And I know that I will not be shamed. Do you see that? That's a prophecy. Isaiah 50. Are you catching this? Listen, not only did they come and beat my back, I offered it to them. You see the difference? I remember when I was a kid reading the Gospels, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is like some sort of murder mystery or some thing you see on TV. And like, he's found out now. He's found out. And oh no, it's barreling to the end of catastrophe and there's nothing he can do. That's how I read it. See, it's the opposite of that. He offers his back. And when you remember Palm Sunday, the fronds, I forgot. Sorry. But when you remember Palm Sunday and him riding to Jerusalem, here's what's happening. Isaiah 50, he's doing it willingly. It's part of God's plan. And this should well up inside of you just the gratefulness and the thankfulness that you need to rest. Because he loves you. It tells us in the Bible that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you're that joy, people. You're that joy. It's not just the field that he was after. It was the treasure in the field that he was really after. That's you. Oh, come on. Are you serious? There's where real love is. That's what I needed to know. That's what I needed to know in seventh grade. I had no idea. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah 3, he will rejoice over me with gladness. In some verses it says, sing over me, over the people of God. He sings over the people of God. When you sing about something, you love and are delighted. And then in Psalm 147, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, verse 11, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That's really fascinating. But here, I got even better news for you. Here it comes, Psalm 37:4. Not only does he delight in you, but he calls you to delight in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Everybody's looking at me like, what? Did you see the interchange back and forth? The love and the, did you see? Some people criticize this. Where does it say in the Bible to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I get it. But you just read it. It doesn't say personal relationship. It says the Lord delights in those who fear him. And he's calling us to delight back in him. Sounds like a real relationship to me. He treasures you. You're the pearl of great price. Oh my. That right there gets you up in the morning. Okay, so keep going. Sorry now. I hate to rain on your parade, but here it comes. It's not raining on your parade. It's not raining on your parade. He's warning us. He's warning us. He's warning us. Can I say it enough? In the most merciful and loving way, he doesn't want to do what some people do, not tell you that you're a sinner, and at the end of sin is death and a hell. People who do that are hiding the ball. And here Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. We talked about this last week. We kind of went through some of the timing, not in a real deep way, but some of it. Threw the bad away. So it'll be at the end of the age. Jesus, who's judgment has been committed unto him. He's going to send angels out. The angels will come forth and they're going to separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. So let me ask you something. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. How good do you have to be in the kingdom of God? You don't. You just have to be just, which means you were justified, which means you had nothing to do with it. I mean, see, that's what gets you up in the morning. Oh my goodness, I blew it yesterday. My life is running down this path, but I get to come up this morning and just say, thank you, Lord, because I know that I've been justified. Which means at the end of the age, when Jesus sends back his angels with sickles and he separates the good fish from the bad fish, I don't have to worry, but it ain't because I'm something great. It's because of the blood of Christ has justified me. And now he lives in me. And so does he with you. But, you know, if you're not counting on that, if you're counting on any other thing, see, that's the tough part. Are you counting on any other thing? Are you counting? Are you saying in your heart? Everybody in Pittsburgh says this. It's weird. I bet it's elsewhere too, but I've just known it because I've lived here for the last 20 years. Hey, you going to heaven? I don't know. Here, how do I do Brad's dialect right now? Dantan. That's what they say. Don't they say it? They go, oh, I don't know. I'm not as bad as some. And they do the scales. They're doing the scales. They're saying to you, they're trusting in their good works. Here, he just tells you, the one litmus test here is whether you've been justified or not. And that has nothing to do with you other than you have to receive it into your life. To those who received it, as many as received it, to them they became, he gave the right to, for them to become the children of God. You must receive what Jesus has for you. So you see how free and light that is? It makes your spiritual life so free and light. You don't have to say, I gotta do more. He's already done it all. That's what you say. He's already done it all. And now as the Spirit of God lives in and through you and he develops fruit, maybe he's going to take you down a path where you're some spectacular young lady going to Peru. Maybe. But maybe you have somebody right next door who's struggling like those kids are struggling. Or something else. And you can go right there and minister and be doing what God's called you to do. He doesn't say, good and successful servant. He says, good and faithful servant. Well done. Just be faithful to what God's called you to out of the relationship that he made possible. Oh, do you see how all the pressure comes off? How it all comes off? How it just falls out? Oh, it's so wonderful. Okay. Justified. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. So if you're not counting on his finished work at the cross and his resurrection, you're not justified. Can I say it any plainer than that? And you want to be. Just, there's no sin. Your sin has been paid for, just as if you never sinned. Justification. And then we could talk about righteousness, but we'll talk about that at a later time. Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? This is funny. Oh, yeah, Lord, I get it. I don't know. I don't know about that. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I just want you to know a couple things. Look at this. Some people believe this dragnet story is talking about the tribulation saints. Remember, I told you it was multi-leveled. We had Israel. We had the church. And some people believe these are tribulation saints, saints that'll go through the tribulation and get saved. And we can talk about that at a later time, but it's food for thought, okay? How about this one? There's this little parable that's stuck at the end of the parable of the dragnet. It's the parable of the householder, I guess. He was instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, a master, one who's the master of his domain. I think it's speaking to disciples here because he's saying, oh, you do understand? Then listen, take out everything that's old and everything that's new as you've been instructed and bring it out for all to see as your treasure. Here's what I want you to know. If somebody came up to you today on the street and said, wouldn't this be great? Be like, you know, a lobbed softball. In fact, Nina hit a home run this week. First home run, give her a hand. It'd be like a lob softball, though Nina's wasn't lobbed. It was fast pitch and she nailed it and killed it. So, but anyway, see, what the Lord's saying to you is, as you've been instructed, I think, as you've been instructed throughout the Old Testament and something that's fresh, the New Testament, listen to this, you take treasure of that and share it with everybody else. Oh my goodness. Hey, disciples, are you sharing the word of God with people? It's really easy to do. You're thinking it's not. I'm not saying easy in the sense of maybe courageous or not. That's not what I'm saying. Sharing the gospel's easy. I just told you the story. I can do it every day in the elevator. I know it's going to happen in the elevator. If I get on the elevator at 4:30, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Because I can say to them as they are going, phew, What a day. I'm so glad I get to go home and lay down and whatever. And I always say in my smart aleck way, I'm going to my second job. I got him. It's over. It's done. Oh, what do you do? You work upstairs. Oh, I'm a lawyer. Well, what else do you do? It's over. And so can you, if you'll just make conversation with people. Because Pete, you're going to hear the clues. Man, I'm hurting so bad. Could I pray for you? Everybody you talk to, I'm having a terrible week. They complain. That's what the world does, complain. Soon as they complain, say, hey, could I pray for you? And then, as my friend Jim Seibel learned this week, do it right then. And you'll blow their socks off because, as Rebecca said, God is big and powerful, and he's going to use you as an instrument to show this person that you really care. Yeah. Not just say you care. Yeah. I'll pray for you. Yeah, right. You're going to be like me and go home and forget it. But if you'll do it then, do it. Right? All right, listen. Now, it came to pass, verse 53, Jesus finished these. He goes over to Nazareth. That's his hometown. And then there's these people in the synagogue said, oh, come on. They become cynical. They don't even recognize him because, I mean, they recognize him as the kid, but they don't recognize him as the Messiah. Who's this guy? He's just a normal dude. See, that's another invitation to share the gospel. Who is it most difficult to share the gospel with? I'll tell you, because I know. Your family. Because they know what you're like. And me too, by the way. The most difficult person for me is my best friend. My best friend and I, from kindergarten to throughout college, we're like brothers. Most people thought we were brothers. I was closer to him than my siblings. You see, but he knows everything that I've done. You guys don't so much. It was tough talking to him, man. But see, here's the thing. It's powerful if it's authentic. And so don't forget that. I understand you want to be accepted and loved by your family. But Jesus says, acknowledge me and I'll acknowledge you. How about that? Where did this man get this wisdom? It's hardened from a family. Is not the carpenter's son? Isn't it his mother, Mary, etc., and his brothers? Where then did this man get all these things? And they were offended at him. Yeah, people will be offended. Jesus told us they'll be offended. When you tell people they're sinners, like you're a sinner, guess what? To people who think they're trying to get into heaven by good works, that's offensive, people. But we would not be loving or graceful if we didn't tell them. And so we must. And Jesus says, the Bible says that if you want real boldness for real ministry, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only be filled, but be being filled. Keep asking, keep drinking from the well, keep getting filled up. Okay, last thing. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Actually, in Mark it says he could not do. Is it God's sovereignty or man's choice? I think the answer is yes. It actually says here he could not do any mighty works. Why? Because faith, listen to this, trust and dependence is the key that locks all of eternity. First for salvation and then for you to progress in the Christian life. It's faith and trust, which tells me something amazing. You better. Here, I'm being like a bad pastor. You people better. No, I better first. Listen, I better know the promises of God because there's going to come dark days when I don't feel good and I don't feel like I'm loved and I don't feel like I'm God's for me or I feel like I'm alone. You see it? And you better know instead of your feelings, which I like feelings too, but you better understand promises instead of feelings. And you better and I better and we better live there. When you feel terrible, what do you latch on to? Just cling to God's word. Are you alone when you're lonely in here? See, people get lonely, even in the midst of a lot of people. Listen. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He says he's a good father who's going to take care of all your needs. Are you worried about a bill? Should you be a good steward? Yeah. You worried about a bill? Yeah. Cling on to the promises of God. Or whatever. You feel like you're not accepted? Read Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. And believe it and trust it and trust him and move forward with him. Here's what I want to say is, in this verse, he didn't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. So listen, it's not up to you. He's the one that does mighty works. But faith, folks, is the currency of eternity. And he's so gracious and wonderful. He even says, just have mustard seed faith. Just cling, man. Just a little bit. Just something, a spark. Boom, here he comes in and works his wonder and power and love. All right, I'll stop. You've got the glazed look on your face. So here's what we're going to do. I don't know if they're going to lead us in one more song. I hope they are, but if they are, they're going to come up while I pray. And I want you to know that you matter in an amazing way to God. You matter. Go ahead. You matter. You're loved. I believe if we took that to heart and experienced that, listen, we'd have a lot less bad things going on in the world. And I mean the world of the church. Mickey Gilley said it best, not better than Jesus. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. And that is so true. We look for love in all the wrong places instead of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for these people whose heart is to know you and to grow in you. And Lord, I just lift them up, and I pray that if there's somebody here who's struggling, Lord, that you would fill in the low places. And if there's somebody here who's a prideful person, maybe you would bring down the high places. And Lord, there are people here who need bills paid. I'm praying for provision for them. There's people here who need health restored. We're praying together for you to do your mighty work. But first and foremost, Lord, we're praying for people's spiritual being with you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has never surrendered their life to you, who believe that they're going to heaven because they're good, may you pierce their hearts with this doctrine we talked about today called justification. And Lord, thank you for letting us be light and free in this life to pursue you with reckless abandon. Thank you for showing yourself to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Everybody says,
amen,
amen, amen.